Please bow in prayer with me then. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ministry of your word. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the joy that comes from it. And I just pray, Lord God, that especially as we celebrate the joy in Advent, that that would come through in this message and then truly fill our hearts, Lord God, to overflowing with all of the fruit of your Spirit, love and peace too, and all the rest. I just pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be at work in us and working through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have been told that sometimes I can get animated when I preach. This is going to be one of those Sundays. So, okay, we talked in the first Sunday of Advent about sin and our sin. And it was a time to be confronted with our need for a Savior. Why it was so important that a Savior would come, that the Messiah would come. And then in the second week of Advent, last week, I preached about our need for repentance. It is in repentance, which is turning towards righteousness, it is righteousness, therefore, that ushers God's presence into our lives. And this really is true when it comes to salvation. It begins with us recognizing our need because of our sin. And then it really is about repenting and turning from our sins. And then there is the ministry of Jesus in us. And that's what we're focusing on now, and what brings us an incredible, profound joy. And so as Tasha read that passage in Isaiah, the ministry of the Messiah was going to be a powerful ministry. And so in the sermon notes, I tried to even kind of emphasize and highlight some of the words, and it was funny, last night I was talking to my wife, who is a wonderful teacher, and I said, okay, you know, and let me construct of a sentence, okay, you know, okay, it's the Messiah, he's the noun, the subject of the sentence, right? And then there's all these verbs of what he does, you know, the verbs of anoint, preach, bind up, proclaim, you know, and then it's then good news or freedom and jubilee, and she's like, yeah. That's the direct object that answers what. She's great about this kind of stuff. She whips it off like that. And I'm like, okay. And then so good news to the poor or for the poor. She goes, okay, the preposition is to or for. And then the object of the preposition is the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives. And so anyway, I get a kick out of that. It's fun, you know, with Elizabeth. You know, she's so knowledgeable. So who are the objects of the preposition for whom Christ's ministry is going to come, the Messiah's ministry? And so as you look and you go down the list, it's wonderful. It's Jesus blessing the poor in spirit especially. When he came in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Okay, so he's blessing the poor. He's binding up the brokenhearted, those whose hearts have been weighed down, even crushed. He will bind up. He will minister to, like the great physician that he is, binding up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. And in Paul's testimony, as in Acts, what chapter was that? Acts chapter 26. As he's giving his testimony, I think it's before Felix, if I'm not mistaken, at that point. And he describes his ministry, and he says he was sent to open the eyes and turn the people he ministers to, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so you get that in the context of this freedom from the darkness and captivity. The Messiah was going to come not just physically to release captives from prison, but from our bondage to sin and from the bondage of evil, that Jesus was going to release, proclaim freedom and release us from this captivity of sin and from Satan. And then he was going to proclaim jubilee. Actually, in Isaiah, he talks about he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. which then goes back to what was celebrated as the year of Jubilee. So back in Israel days, as God established it in the law, he said you will have seven terms of 7 years, so 49 years, and then on the 50th year it will be a year of Jubilee. And in that year, all slaves shall be freed. And property that was given up, sold because of poverty, would be given back to that family. And so it was this wonderful year of equalizing, where people who, you know, they didn't have a welfare system back then. You know, if you were out of a job, you didn't go to the welfare department. You went and sold yourself as a slave, literally. Or you had to maybe sell one of your kids as a slave. Yeah, it was that bad back then. But then 50th year, year of Jubilee, the slavery ended and you were able to be freed from that slavery. So here was the Messiah. He was going to proclaim, again, freedom. And it was a year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And the day of vengeance. Okay, I got to kind of diverge a bit from the whole theme of joy. Doesn't that seem odd? Right there, it's in the midst of all these wonderful things, and he's going to comfort those who grieve and mourn too, and he's doing all these wonderful pastoral things, and then it talks about him proclaiming the year of vengeance, or the day of vengeance, right? Doesn't it just seem so out of place? But you got to understand, especially in the Jewish mind, that the day of vengeance, oh, this was going to be an awesome thing. Well, why? And I was reading, too, a little bit about the season of Advent. And it talked here about how the Advent is marked by a spirit of expectation, of anticipation, of preparation and longing. But it's also going to be the cry of those who have experienced the tyranny of injustice in a world under the curse of sin, and yet who have hope of deliverance by a God who has heard the cries of oppressed slaves and brought deliverance. So, again, if you can envision the Jewish experience, you know, when that starts out, we find them in Egypt and under the oppression of slavery, and worse than slavery, it got so bad that the Egyptians got worried that the Israelites just were overpopulating their nation, and so they had this mandate, okay, just every child that's born, if it's a girl, can live, if it's a boy, kill it. I mean, really think of that. Think of how horrible. Moms, can you imagine? You've just given birth, it's a boy, and the mandate is to kill it. I mean, this is the oppression that they went through, and then God delivered them, and they prayed, they cried out for a deliverer, right? And then in the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians came, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. And in the, I think it was a 3-year siege, and in that time, people were just being emaciated because they had no food. And so they were just starving to death. And it was a horrible, cruel time. And then when the Babylonians came in and finally conquered them, it was just horrible. And then those who weren't killed were led into captivity, were led away. Many of the nobles and the upper class were led away to Babylon. And so to them, it got so bad. And they were being mocked by the Babylonian captors. And so one of the Psalms talks about this, how they were saying to them, sing some of those joyful songs. What? And so their response, and it's listed in the Psalms, was literally, blessed are those who would dash their babies against the stones. Excuse me? That's just sick. That's horrible. See, most of us, and thank God, most of us can't understand the agony, I mean, the deep disgust for this oppression, this state of absolute, devastating oppression that was the experience of the Jews. And of course, they experienced all over it again during the Nazi Holocaust. And we've heard all those horror stories. And so when they're crying out for a day of vengeance, again, this is somebody whose heart whose soul has been brutalized, right? And thank God, I think there's just maybe a few people that could even begin to get a sense out of this. As I was thinking about this, honestly, I was thinking of the Ferry family, because they understand, they partially understand, I think. They had a son who was brutally murdered. They know what this your heart is just in agony, and it's just brutalized. And so to want vengeance, right? Right? So, but God says, it is mine to avenge. I will take vengeance. All right, fine, then do it. That's the Jewish mindset, right? So, interestingly, what they were hoping for in a Messiah was not just somebody who would come and minister to them and who would comfort them in their time of grief, in their time of mourning, and somebody would bind up their broken hearts. Yes, and praise God, all that. But also, the Messiah that would bring about the day of vengeance. And it's interesting, when you talk, when you read these stories in the Gospels of Jesus, some of his parables, but also what he talked about when it comes to a time of judgment. Oh yeah, that vengeance, that day of vengeance was going to be coming and still is coming. And so when he comes back, he will be an imposing figure. We talked about that in confirmation class this morning. You ever imagine Jesus as this intimidating, imposing figure? Have you ever thought about that? Well, no, we think of Jesus as very pastoral, a shepherd that's going to go after that lost sheep and who's going to bind up the brokenhearted and comfort those who mourn, right? I mean, that's Jesus. That's the image we have of Jesus. But he must have been, even when he was walking around the earth, this intimidating, imposing figure. Pastor Steve, how do you get that? Remember when he came to be arrested? And all of a sudden, I mean, it was this whole group of soldiers. It was a gang of soldiers and some of the high priests and the Sanhedrin's thugs. And they come with clubs and they come with swords. I mean, a whole gang of them, right? That sounds intimidating, doesn't it? And so they come, and all of a sudden Jesus says to them, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." Do you know what their response is? They drew back and fell down. You don't think Jesus was an intimidating figure? And it says when he comes back, and he comes back in glory, talk about intimidation. It says that the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants and the doers of evil, they will be running for caves, hiding and praying, crying out for the rocks and the stones to fall upon them. That's how intimidating. This is the day of vengeance. Okay? And so in the Jewish mind, this is what the Messiah will bring to us. I think this is possibly why all of a sudden the crowd turned on Jesus. Remember how Palm Sunday, everybody is just celebrating Jesus coming in and he's riding on a donkey because a king on a donkey is coming in peace. That's why he rode in on a donkey. And I mean, they're taking off their cloaks and they're laying them down. They're cutting off palm branches and they're laying them down so that Jesus, here comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're just getting so excited. This is the Messiah. And he's announcing his coming. The king's coming. They're all excited. This is Sunday, Palm Sunday, right? Then Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday he's arrested. Friday he's on trial. 5 days later, Friday's on trial. And where are the people now? Are they saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? No. What are they yelling now? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What? Now that's a change of behavior. What's up? I think that when he came in proclaiming himself as the Messiah, and they were so excited, and they were just, "We're finally going to get rid of these Romans and the Roman occupation." And all of a sudden, when they realized that Jesus wasn't about that, in his terms of messiahship, his kingdom was a kingdom that they wanted to get rid of the Romans. What? He's no Messiah. What is he? He's a liar. He's a lunatic. You crucify him. I think that's what was happening. All right? Anyway, I've really diverged. Okay? Should we go back to the joy thing? Should we go back to all his ministry? All right. I should just say, too, if there are people here that do understand that agony, the brutalization of the injustice, yeah, there is something about the day of vengeance that does just do something in the heart, in the soul. And that is good news, too. That is good news. Right. But again, the Messiah, he will bind up the brokenhearted. Yes. And he is going to proclaim freedom from darkness for the prisoners, freedom for the captives. He's going to proclaim the year of Jubilee. He's going to comfort those who mourn. He's going to provide for those who grieve. And then I love also this image. He's going to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes, what do they symbolize? Well, when somebody became so aware of their sinful state, they would repent in dust and ashes. And oftentimes they would clothe themselves, they'd take off any, you know, whatever kinds of clothes they normally put on, a sackcloth. Like, it's like putting on a burlap sack. You can, you know, kind of get that in your mind, a sackcloth. I mean, just absolute just expression of humility. Then they just get down in the dust and the ashes, and they would just put dust and ashes over them. And this was somebody who just repentance. God, I just hate my sin. I hate what it's done to me. I hate what it's done to my family. I hate that I am just bound by it. Please, God, I repent. Yeah. God sees that. And so again, we went through first Sunday of Advent, second Sunday of Advent was repentance. Now here we come. Here comes the joy. He then will bestow a crown of beauty instead of the ashes. Isn't that a beautiful image? What else is he going to do? He's also going to bestow the oil of gladness instead of mourning. In those days, oil had healing, still has healing properties, but often oil was anointed for healing, to heal us. So this oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. And so taking off that burlap sack, and now it's a garment of praise that God gives us. This is the ministry of the Messiah. What's the result in us? And it says in that passage, the result in us is we become oaks of righteousness. Again, what a phenomenal image. The oak tree. One of the most sturdy, hardy, strongest of trees, the oak tree. Yes, oaks of righteousness. We will be strong. And instead of this, the bound by sin, instead of being in darkness, under Satan's power, now oaks of righteousness. And then as oaks of righteousness, we will do this ministry of rebuilding, of restoring, of renewing. It's revival. Revival will start. And we'll just, like a brush fire, just spread out. And the result for God is the display of His splendor. I love that. So even as I was praying with the worship team ahead of time, I was praying that, yeah, in our worship this morning, may our worship just show the display of God's splendor. Oh, that would be... worship at its highest pinnacle, displaying God's splendor. So, all right, putting into practice, because all the ministry of the Messiah that was listed there in Isaiah 61, that becomes our ministry. And so 2 Corinthians 5, all of a sudden we are anointed as ambassadors. Ambassadors to carry out this same ministry. He calls it there, the Apostle Paul, the ministry of reconciliation. But it's this ministry of binding up the brokenhearted, comforting those who grieve. This ministry of proclaiming freedom to the captives. So like Paul said, it's to take people from darkness into light and to take them out of the power of Satan or away from the power of Satan. That is a description of our ministry, what our ministry is. And it starts with that anointing. So the very thing it says, you know, I am anointed, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, is sovereign Lord, is upon me. So Jesus was anointed for this ministry. And then John the Baptist says, oh, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who's coming after me, he is going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Yeah. And so it's this anointing of the Holy Spirit that charges up, electrifies our ministry. And so it is us now that have this messianic extension, ministry extension of the Messiah. So my question to you is, what kind of activities could you engage in, plug into, where you could then minister in that way? And especially right now in the Advent season, we got a little space there too in your sermon notes to actually write it down. The question is, who can I bless during Advent and Christmas? When I say bless, think those ways. Who can I comfort who is mourning or grieving? Who can I maybe go to and help bind up their broken heart? Who can I release or proclaim release from the captives? And so I'm not going to offer any silence like I did last week, but I do want you to try and fill that in at some point. Think about it. Who is God calling you to go and be an ambassador and minister to this week or next week during this Advent season? Get into your calling and do the ministry of reconciliation. So as I conclude, I wanted to sing a song. Some of you might know the group GLAAD, and they, one of their foundational songs is Be Ye GLAAD. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I realized that the words for that song powerfully paint this picture of exactly what I just preached about. So this is how it goes. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard and the ransom has opened the gate. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Now from your dungeon a rumor is stirring, though you've heard it again and again. Ah, but this time your cell keys are turning, and outside there are faces of friends. And though your body lay weary from wasting, and your eyes show the sorrow they've had, oh, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gate. Be glad. Oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad, every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. So be like lights on the rim of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter of these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You are winsome and young as a lad, and there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad, oh, be ye glad, oh, be ye glad, every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. Be ye glad.